Okay, as you know, the class we're going to talk about tonight are same words, different meanings. And we've got about 10 questions to work through tonight. You know, Brother Fontenot, he has one of his famous sayings that we probably could quote about words, right? He says, words are vehicles which thoughts travel. And you probably have heard that so many times. And so this is a lesson here is really going to apply that axiom. And, for example, if we have a vehicle that's driving up to us and it's got the letters faith on it, well, we know that there's just not one meaning of faith in the Bible. There are different passengers on this vehicle called faith. And so when we open our Bibles and turn to a passage like Ephesians 4:6, talking about the faith, well, which passenger is going to get off? And why is that important to us? We know when that lawyer was asking Jesus, what must I do to earn eternal life? Jesus asked him two questions. The first question is, what does the scripture say? Which tells us that we are responsible for reading our Bibles. And then Jesus had a second question. He said, how does it read to you? And what that question is telling us is we have to interpret it. God expects us to do the best of our ability to read the Bible and to interpret and to grow in knowledge. He expects us to make the practical application. So this is why a study like this is tonight. And we have two objectives tonight we want to try to achieve. The first one, pretty obvious, we want to sharpen our Bible interpretation skills. Maybe you're aware of this axiom, same words can have different meanings, but maybe you don't fully appreciate the extent of how words can change, same words in a given text and throughout the Bible. So this class is meant to help sharpen your Bible skills in interpreting right. And hopefully this will raise red flags when you're reading your Bible and you're seeing these words. Don't automatically assume that word has a certain meaning. You may have a certain notion that has its meaning, but you got to look at the context to see if that's really so. And the second objective we have here is be careful of speaking to others. So as you saw from our lesson, we're going to look at two words tonight, faith, and we're going to look at grace. Now let's just take the word faith. If you talk to someone at work or your neighbors or your relatives, and you start talking about faith, what do you think they're thinking about when they're talking about faith? And then this class, you're going to see, as you already know, that faith can be used in different ways. So if they're talking about faith, you know, what do you think they're thinking? And when they hear you talk about faith, what are they thinking? We know if we're going to make any ground in communicating and to convert people, we got to be on a common ground. These words we have to understand what a person means, a particular word, and they need to understand what we're talking about, so we have common communication so we can get ideas across. And again, God expects us to go ahead and interpret appropriately. Okay, so we got these 10 questions. Hopefully you've had time to go through these. And so we'll start with question number one. Question number one is, how does the dictionary define faith? So when you looked up the word faith in the dictionary, what definition did you come up with? A system of religion of beliefs. Okay, others? Okay. Any others? Many different definitions. Here's a definition that comes from the New Oxford American Dictionary. And it has several definitions, and this was the number two definition. It says, a strong belief in God or in doctrines of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And we know the dictionary uses definitions of how these words are commonly used in language today. So you look at this definition here. You look at what it says here. How does that kind of compare with the Bible? Is this a good definition of the word faith in the Bible?
My definition is belief and trust and loyalty to God.
Okay, belief and trust and loyalty to God. What about this definition here? This is a good definition of faith. If we were looking at our Bible, we can kind of find this definition of faith in the Bible? What do you think? So spiritual apprehension, the word apprehension means understanding. So the doctrine of spiritual understanding based on, look at the key thing, rather than proof, right? Romans 10:17, how does the faith come? By hearing, and hearing? Okay, we've got the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? Isn't it not a lot of proofs? We have miracles, we have prophecies, we have testimony, we have consistency through all these books written over 1,500 years. The Bible is a book of faith. And God doesn't expect us to believe anything based on just what we feel inside. It's based on proof. It's based on testimony. It's based on miracles. And so, if now think about this. Now think about how this is important when you're talking to someone who is thinking about the word faith. So your friend is thinking of faith. They may be thinking of this. You know, very common definition of faith is what a person believes inside. Kind of like what this is saying. And someone would say, you can't question my belief because that's what I believe. You have a right to your own belief, your own faith. I have a reason for my own faith. And we can have different faiths. That's okay. Because that's what faith is. So you see, if someone is starting with that premise of what faith is, how in the world are you going to be able to, you know, tell, you need to kind of make the point, well, that's not faith in the Bible. Faith expects God is not to be, we're not to be gullible. We have miracles. We have prophecies. Our faith is based on evidence. It's based on the Bible. And then we can go on. So, and again, think about this. I would hazard to guess that most people, when they think about faith, they're kind of thinking like along these lines. Just whatever you believe inside, don't talk to me about faith because that's what I believe. I respect your faith. You respect my faith because that's what I believe. And you have no right to tell me anything different. So if someone is believing like that, it's important to know that, right? So you got to think about how we're going to approach and discuss that person. So let's go to question number two. According to 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, in chapter 15, verse 14, this faith is based on what? What did you put down for question number two? You said the power of God. Okay. What are other answers? That's what it says definitely in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 2. Based on, it says that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So our faith needs to rest on the power of God. Now, when we read the Bible, we have these words, power of God. Now, what is the power of God referring to? What power?
Demonstration of the Spirit. Is the
demonstration, right? God is going to demonstrate through whatever means, miracles, whatever. So this one is based on the power of God. And that is that not proof? God just say, believe whatever you want. You believe what I tell you? No, he's given proof to believe what we believe. What about chapter 15, verse 14? What is that faith based on?
The resurrection of Christ Jesus.
So when you put all that together, what do you get? You get proof. According to these passages here, that faith is based on proof. Power of God, which is evidence. 15:14, based on the resurrection. That's a demonstration of power. And in Romans chapter 1, it actually says that. The power of God is demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's proof. Now you see how that's just completely opposite of the definition of what we began with. Annas? Okay, question number three. So now we're going to get into seeing how the word faith is used in different ways in the Bible. All right? So there are different meanings for the word faith in the Bible. And here's some possible meanings as you see in your lesson. One, A, is a system of faith. You say, I never heard about the system of faith. What is the system of faith? The best way for me to describe it is think about the law. When you think about the law, what do you think about, right? You think about the covenant, you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about Leviticus and all the laws. It's not just one thing. It is a system. The Jewish people the Israelites had a covenant, and they had a law. That was a system. So this system of faith is what you could say it includes who Christ was, why he came, how you're saved, how you stay saved. That's the system of faith that I'm trying to refer to here in A. So you have A. B is a personal belief in the gospel. C, belief in God. D, belief, or D, individual subjective belief. And E, there are others. So we're going to look at these passages here, and it's going to be kind of multiple choice. So which faith is being used here? A, B, C, D, or E? So we'll go, first of all, to Romans 3:28. So how did you answer Romans 3:28? Which kind of faith is it used here? A, B, C, D, or E, Sally?
A.
A, system of faith, right? Here, the law is contrasted with the faith. And the faith here is inclusive. You know, Jesus, the resurrection, how to be saved, how to stay saved. So it's the system of faith. Good, very good. Let's go on to the next scripture, Romans 14:21-23. What kind of faith is being used here? Okay. It's D, individual subjective belief, right? Now, sometimes this definition actually here is very close to what we read in the dictionary. So if someone to say, I find this definition we just looked at in the dictionary, and you say, well, that's not in the Bible, that's not true. Because right here in Romans 14, it's talking about an individual subjective belief. And this is kind of an important point here in this particular verse, because it's talking about the conscience. And it's talking about that what you believe inside, your subjective belief, it's important that you follow it. And if you don't follow it, it is sin. Violate your conscience is sin. The faith is being used here of an individual subjective belief. In this particular case, it had to do with eating of meat. Some Christians here in Rome thought eating meat sacrificed to idols was wrong. That's what their subjective belief is. It was within them. Of course, it wasn't actually wrong, but it violated their conscience. So to them, if they ate meats, From this standpoint, it would be sin. Actually, the scriptures say so. So, good. Okay, next one. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. What kind of belief is 1 Thessalonians 3:2? Multiple choice. It's okay to get the wrong answer. I might be in the wrong, but what do you think? And you got E. You say, well, maybe it's not none of these. Maybe it's E. It could be others. What about 1 Thessalonians 3:2?
B.
It is B. Personal belief in the gospel, right? It says in verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. What is it referring to? Talking about the gospel, about Christ. So it's your personal belief in the gospel. Okay, next one, Romans 4:9. A, B, C, D, or E?
Believe in God.
Believe in God, right? Talking about Abraham, right? Says in verse 9, is this blessed then upon the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Of course, his faith was an obedient faith. He trusted God. He obeyed God. Of course, Christ wasn't even on the scene at this point. So he had faith. Well, how is it being used here? Contextually, we can determine it's by his belief in God. Okay, Galatians 3:25. What kind of faith is Galatians 3:25? Now that faith has come, we are no longer under tutor. What is it?
The other.
So just think about it, is the system of faith. It was just like Romans, talking about the law, Old Testament law versus the faith. Talking about the system of faith, Christ, the resurrection, all the things that required to be saved or get saved and to stay saved. So the system of faith. Okay, now this question is pretty obvious. And so if you did your lesson or if you're reading these verses, you have made a selection. You know, it looks like, for most parts, you've got the right answers, best of my knowledge. How did you determine which faith is being used? How did you do it? Okay. Context and harmony is always a good thing, right? The thing about harmony is, well, faith can be used in many, many different ways. So the main thing is context, right? Remember, just in Romans, we looked at a couple passages in Romans. Even in Romans, faith has different meanings, right? One was a system of faith. One was a subjective belief that an individual has. So it is context. Okay, now, I'm kind of perplexed here. We know in Ephesians 4:5, we know in Ephesians, the first three chapters talk about the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Chapter 4 through 6 talk about walk worthy. And then it talks about the unity of the Spirit. In verses 4 through 6, there's the seven ones about the unity of the Spirit. And in those seven ones, it says there's only one faith. But wait a minute. We just saw there are many different faiths, yet the Bible says there's only one faith. I'm perplexed. What is it? Is it just one? Or is there many? So how do you reconcile what we've just learned about how there are different faiths, but yet Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one faith? Okay. Pardon?
It's the definition. What is faith being in the context?
Okay. And continue. What faith is being used here in the context? It's a system of faith. Remember. One system. So remember Ephesians, talking about being in Christ. Chapter 4 starts talking about you have to walk worthy according to the unity of the Spirit. And then remember, it says there is one body. What is this body? It is the one, it's the saved people. So this faith here is there's only one faith that leads to salvation. And that's how, yeah, faith is used in different ways. But there's only one faith leading to salvation. It's like there's one hope, one baptism, and other things that contribute to that. Okay, question number 5. Now, we know when we talk to our friends, and unfortunately most of our so-called Christian friends, they have this doctrine which you have heard many, many times, faith alone, or faith only. And it's predominant in Christian denominations. It's dominant. I asked you to do a word search of this phrase, faith alone or faith only, in the New Testament. I asked you to list all the verses and what is your learning from this. So if this is a predominant doctrine in Christian, so-called Christian churches and denominations, well, the Bible should be filled with this faith alone. So when you did your search, how many verses did you find? Just tell me the number. How many did you find only faith alone or faith only? How many did you find? Must be a lot of them. This is the predominant doctrine in Christian churches. How many did you find?
One?
There's only one. Right. And the one we're talking about, you know, there's only one here. If you turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 24. So this is the only place where we find faith alone or faith only mentioned in the New Testament. And of course people say that's how you're saved, by faith alone. But we know in James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now this faith alone here we find, okay, now see, this is why we have to understand faith can be used in different ways. So when it's contrasting when we look at the entire book of James, and we're looking at this particular here we have faith. So faith is being used here, talking about faith evidently without works. You only believe, but you don't take it any further than that. And this verse says you are not justified by that, by faith alone, but by works. And these, you could say, actually are works of faith. Obey the word, you obey the faith, and you're justified by that. But not simply by a belief only, without following through with that belief. Okay, so any questions, comments so far on our study on faith? So, I'm hoping now that when you read your Bible, sometimes we have these Bible reading courses, which are good, try to read the Bible in a year. I don't know if you are continuing doing that effort. And that's a good effort. Sometimes we will read the Bible, we just read through it just to get done. Oh, I did my reading today, and that's good you did your reading. But if you're doing it kind of in a hurly manner, trying to get it done, and you know, check mark, I've read my Bible, sometimes it's more important to read and take your time and understand it. What do these words mean? And so hopefully, as you continue to do your reading, when you see that word faith, don't assume that you know what the meaning is. Lift the context. And if we don't miss if we miss the meaning there, you know, you're reading, but you're not understanding. And God expects us to do both, to read and understand. So take time when you see this word faith being used, understand what is being used. Yes, Ennis?
They had misunderstanding that you had to have the Spirit working in you to be able to understand the Bible. To have faith, you have to have the Spirit working in you. And of course, you're making you help you see, understand what the Bible's telling you and everything. So, you know, there's nothing to have misconceptions about the Spirit and how it's supposed to work and how it did work.
Yeah.
So, we try to apply things to them that work.
And so our first objective was to help us to be more aware of the words and their meaning defined by contextual. Our second objective here is now when you talk to others. So can you imagine trying to talk to someone others? You know, Ennis has got a good point. I mean, where they're starting from and what they understand and the words you're using, how can you advance a conversation, get them to try to save them if you're not on some common ground of certain basic thing. What do you mean by that? And I mean this, and you know, the Bible says this, you know. Got to get that down to a common understanding. If we start just trying to rattle off verses and say this, and you know, and if we're not having this common understanding of what words they think they mean versus what the Bible says, it's going to be hard to advance trying to save that person. Okay, so now let's go on to the next word, and that's the word grace. Kind of just do the same approach as we did with faith. So how does the dictionary define grace? What definitions did you find?
Approval or favor.
Approval or favor? Okay.
Favor, goodwill, kindness.
Favor, goodwill, kindness. Again, from the New Oxford American. Had a number of definitions. This is the number three definition. It says the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. So that's, we find that in the dictionary. Now, a little bit different than faith, this grace definition we're pretty close to what the Bible says in many cases. So when we use dictionaries, we know they are how people use the words today, and we know we can sometimes say, well, those definitions are not how the Bible uses it. And it's always important as a good Bible student, when you have words, to define them as best as you can through the Bible itself. You know, if God through the Holy Spirit is communicating to us and using these words, and the Holy Spirit has a built-in dictionary, would you want to use the Holy Spirit built-in dictionary to know the definition of words? You know exactly what the Holy Spirit is thinking. So always try to understand Bible words through the Bible itself. So in this particular case, there's a good definition of grace in the Bible using Genesis 6:8. And if you look at the New American Standard, King James, and New King James, what is that word? Favor. And New American Standard tends to use favor a lot instead of grace. We're going to be seeing that in the verses. Okay, so now we're going to apply the same thing that we did with faith. We're going to look at the word grace in different settings. And another multiple choice, which grace is being used. And when I listed the word on about faith and similar to grace, these are not all the definitions. I have some definitions, there are others. So here are some definitions of the word grace. Contribution for the relief of the saints, A. B, Paul's ministry. Now when I was reading this list, you say, well, wait a minute. Faith, you know, is favor, God's favor in many cases. It is unmerited. How can Paul's ministry be grace? Well, Holy Spirit is using that word, and we're going to see through the context, in some cases, is referring to that. And you say, well, how do you make sense of that? Well, you start with God's grace, but he's focusing it in these different passages in certain ways. And it's not just his unmerited favor, just blanket. His grace is favor, but it's very specific in these different cases. And so he will take a word, favor, and focus it on a particular different situations. So we have A, the contribution for the relief of the saints, B, Paul's ministry, C, various gifts given to certain disciples for edification, D, blessings of eternal life, and I missed E, kind of got my out of order, but F, redemption from sins through Jesus Christ, E, others. And I asked you in the following passages, which grace is being used? And it's very interesting, you know, we think we know the word grace, right? We always think God's unmerited favor. But here in these passages, it's more focused. Yeah, it's God's unmerited favor, but it is focused. And isn't it important to know what the focus is to help us in our understanding? So the first one we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 7. So which grace is being used here? A, B, C, D, F, or E? I heard something. B. Right. Okay. And it's kind of obvious, you see that how focus is, right? Paul is writing here to the Ephesians. He's talking about himself. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And note he's talking about himself and his apostleship. In verse 2, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, there's a word grace, God's coming from God, which was given to me. So this is something that Paul had. He's given to Paul, but for a purpose, for you. In verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the work in his power. So clearly here it's Paul's ministry, right? Yep. It's God's favor, but in this particular passage it's showing for it's having to do with his ministry. Paul considered his apostleship and his ministry a gift from God, God's grace. Okay, Romans chapter 3, 23 through 24. A, B, C, D, E, or F? You have F. You got the right answer, Susan? What? Of course you do. You're right. It's F. Redemption from sin through Jesus Christ. These are not hard. Sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you ever notice this when you read your Bible. The Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us, right? He's not trying to be complex and be vague, and he wants to be very specific. So when he says things, he usually will explain that in the text. And these are not difficult. You just keep on reading it and see what you say, or see what those text says. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace. Okay, now it's going to explain what this grace is. How are you going to get this justification? A give it through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's the redemption from our sins through Jesus Christ. Okay, Ephesians 4:7. I heard something. Was that an answer or was that? Let's see, Ephesians 4:7. A, B, C, D, or E, or F? It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's of Christ's gift. Yep. I heard C and I heard what? Okay. Right. So, again, Bible rule. We're reading here, and it says us. Us Christians? No, you go on later, and verse 11. Who is the us? It's God's offices and the things that He gave for the unity of the Spirit, for building up the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So these here, this grace here, are various gifts given according to certain disciples for edification. This is kind of a side point here. When we look at in verse 11, He gave some prophets. Of course, we don't have prophets today. We have the writings. We don't have apostles today, same as prophets. Do we have evangelists today? Yeah. Do we have pastors, which are elders and teachers? We do that, right? And of course, this was written at the time when they had miraculous gifts. But have you ever considered that Brother Fontenot and our elders and our teachers, that's God's gift to us? It's God's grace? So He set up these different groups for the build up the body, for the edification, we all come to the unity of the Spirit. That's God's grace. These are gifts given for us to help us to grow. Okay, 1 Peter 3:7. Which one is it? D. I'm talking about the wife. And again, he's a fellow heir of the grace of life. See how the Holy Spirit is telling us, a fellow heir, what does that talk about? Talk about eternal life. So think about this, husbands, about your wife. She's a fellow heir of eternal life. She's a grace in that respect. Okay, next one. Yes.
I don't take this as being fellow heir, you know, of grace of life. I don't take that as necessarily spiritual.
Spiritual?
Because what if my wife's not a believer?
Okay.
So, something like that.
Okay. That's a good point. Definitely, Greg's got a point there. Actually, in verse 1, it talks about the husbands, talking about their wives being disobedient to the word. So it's how you treat it. Definitely, in this particular case, she may not be a Christian, but she does have a soul and has the potential to be saved. But that's something, that's a good point, Greg made. So I'll leave that up for the class to think about that. Again, point is grace here and fellow heir. The question is, what is the fellow heir referring to? If it's not eternal life. But Craig, appreciate your pointing that out. Something for us to look at. Okay, the next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 19. How the word grace, I actually showed you the answer here. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, 7, and verse 19. How's grace used here? It is A. Now, in the New American Standard, in verse 6, can someone who has the King James and New King James read verse 6 of chapter 8?
So we urge Titus that he has begun, so he would also complete this grace he was
complete this grace. So the King James, New King James, has the word grace. The New American Standard has gracious work. So the interpreters have, based on the context, have interpreted that word about what it's referring to. And as you saw in verse 7, verse 19, New American Standard, gracious work. So it is A, the contribution for the relief of the saints. So it's clear that that's how that word is being used. Now, while we're here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the word grace in these two chapters are used seven times. We looked at three uses. So in those verses, grace has to do with the contribution for the relief of the saints. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 and verse 14. Let's look at 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Note that. And note in chapter 9, verse 14, I believe the word grace is used the same way as 8:1. While they also, by the prayer of behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So verses 1 in chapter 8 and verse 14 in chapter 9, is that the contribution of the saints? Look at 9:14. Let's assume that it is. Let's read verse chapter 9, verse 14. While they also by prayer on behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing contribution of God which is in you. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So in chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, 14, the word grace is being used, but is not being used in the collection. So here you have the same chapter, same two chapters, same word, same author, same context, talking about the contribution, but the word grace is being used different. Here it has to do with an attitude, the gracious attitude that the Macedonians had in providing relief for the saints. It was their attitude. It wasn't the actual contribution. That actual contribution was in the other verses that we saw earlier. Okay, now go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Here we have grace. Is this attitude of the saints or is this or the contribution? We said, no, this grace here, talking about God's grace, how he was rich, and he did things for the brethren. You're talking about the grace of Jesus, his attitude, favorable attitude. So again, the point here about grace, here in these two chapters, it's used at least three different ways. So when you're reading this, you're reading about grace, is your mind thinking about how the word is used differently? Because it is being used different. Why is that important? So we can understand it, right? We don't want to miss, we want to understand more accurately what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us. And again, communicating by words. So if we're not understanding what he means by those words, and the way what he means, of course, we can establish through context through these passages. Okay, let's go to question number 9. Talking about grace. So here's question number 9. How are we saved? Select an answer. Are we saved by commands? Are we saved by being morally good? Or are we saved by being a member of the local church of Christ? Which is it? 1, 2, or 3? Wow. I heard 1, I heard 3, I heard 4. 4? Okay. So, we know number 2 is not right, right? Morally good, right? You know that's obvious not right. Member of a local church of Christ? Are all people who are members of a local church of Christ, are they saved automatically because of being a member? No. Are we saved by commands? The answer is number 4. There are none. It's kind of a trick question, you know. And it kind of fits into the lesson. So how are we saved? 1, 2, and 3 is not the answer. 4. What's number 4? What's the answer number 4?
Ephesians
You're saved by it, Keith?
We're saved by grace.
By grace. You're saved by grace. So, you know, we're not kind of a... Be careful with your questions. So, let me ask you the question. So, we are saved by grace, right? So, we got God's grace. So, does that mean in God's offering His free gift to mankind? So, that means that all mankind is saved, right?
No.
We are saved by grace. And that gets to question number 10. And these examples here, I don't know if you... the question is asked, how was God's grace accessed? The first one in Joshua 6, 1 through 5, and verse 16 is talking about the walls of Jericho. Now, it doesn't use the word grace there, but God delivered Jericho to the Israelites, right? It was grace. But they had to do something, right? And as Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, we are saved by grace. What's the next part? Through faith. Got to have faith. So the people believed what they had to do to take Jericho. They did the marching 6 days, 7 days, seven times they blew the trumpets. God gave them that city through grace, but they accessed that grace through faith. The case of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, 1, 8, and 14. You know, Naaman was saved by grace. Word again, the word's not used, but he was healed. But he had to do certain things. He had to have faith, and he had to act on that faith. And as we refer to in Ephesians 2, 8, 1, and 9, is through an obedient faith. Through an obedient faith, we can access God's grace. So God's grace has been made available to all mankind, but all mankind are not saved. It's made available. You've got to access it. How do you access it? You access it through an obedient faith. Okay, our time is about up, so hopefully this class has been a benefit to you. Hopefully it alerts you to be careful when you read your Bible. And just remember, you have a friend to help you with Bible interpretation in the context of harmony. And just let the text speak to you. Take time to read it. Ask questions. Don't assume things automatically. Holy Spirit is very good to explain Himself very thoroughly about what He means and to communicate His thoughts. So appreciate your work and doing this class. And so very good. Thank you very much.